Well, tonight, we're going to talk about evil. And guess what? My in-laws aren't in it. Well, give you a little context. Eddie's all-time saying when he talks about people remembering bad things against you, he includes the in-laws. And I'm saying you guys aren't in it. Y'all don't have any part of that. So, got to take care of your mother-in-law as well. But evil has a name, and you notice it says part one, so that means there's going to be a part two, Lord willing. And we're going to start reading out of 1 Peter 5 and 8. So let's just jump head first, okay? 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober. In other words, be clear-headed. He's not talking about don't be drunk, which he could be talking about that as well. Don't be high, you know, on drugs or anything like that. But he's talking about being clear-headed. Be sober. Be sober. Have a clear head. And be vigilant. Now, why? Because your adversary, whether you know it or not, you're in a fight for your life and soul. The problem is, people walk around pretending that there is no fight going on, and that's why they fall into temptation so many times. Because your adversary, the devil, that's his first name, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now let's leave that up there for a moment. When he went up into heaven and he spoke to God and they talked about Job, God asked him, he said, where'd you come from? Almost the exact same words, from walking to and fro among the earth. The devil has been doing for who knows how long, all the way up to today, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I want to say from the very beginning that the devil cannot do anything. In Matthew 28, near the very end of the chapter, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So the devil cannot do anything. Even though he's considered the God of this world, and I'll show you that in a moment, he can't do anything without God allowing it. And you might ask, well, why would God allow it? Sometimes it's to chastise us, sometimes it's just the way things are. Christians are going to be persecuted. Eddie mentioned that this morning, and I was glad he did because it went right along with the message. He said, sometimes we know of three Hebrew children when Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and yet they survived the fire. They weren't expecting to, but they did. They survived the fire. Unfortunately, the people that threw them in didn't. But they fully expected to be killed. And people, Christians especially, when the church first got started, were tormented, tortured, persecuted, and killed. Saul was one of them. Later turned Paul. So first of all, I want to open up by simply saying you have to understand your enemy. Okay, it's important that you do this, because if you're going to fight a war, you better know who you're fighting against. You better know who you're fighting against. And a lot of people just don't want to know about who Satan is. In fact, that's one of the things. But if you're going to fight in a spiritual war like we are, you better know who you're fighting, and you better know what armor it takes to fight him with. So a lot of people don't take the devil seriously. And the devil has been very good in his strategy in causing people not to take him seriously. They want to say evil is really, or the devil really is just a representation of evil in the world. No, there is a real devil. There are real demons. Okay? They are real. There is this one image that I had from back in it says February 6, 2005. This guy's a mathematics professor, and I don't know if you can read his shirt, his t-shirt, but it says, smile, there is no hell. He, of course, is a positive, you can see it up at the very top there, positive atheism. Well, I can tell him positively that there is a hell. And if he doesn't believe that there is one, he's doomed to go there. I don't know if he's still alive. He may be. But positive atheism. Okay. Some people do not believe that there is a literal devil. Now, there was a man 2,600 years ago, a Chinese general, who wrote a book. And by the way, it's a classic. It's a book read by even generals today in fighting wars. It's called The Art of War, written by Sun Tzu. And like I said, he's Chinese. He had this to say. He said, if you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Okay? You have to know your enemy. You have to know yourself. Even Jesus said something similar. He says, how many of you would take... He said, how many of you would go into war and not sit down and write out the cost to see whether I'm going to need 10,000 men or 20,000 men? You know, he's saying you got to stop and you got to figure this out. You got to know the enemy, you got to know yourself. And then he said, Sun Tzu said, if you know yourself but not the enemy, okay, so you only know yourself, you don't know anything about the enemy. He said, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. But this is the worst kind. He said, if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. You're going to lose. If you have no idea of how you can fight and how the enemy fights, you're not going to win. You're not going to stand much of a chance. So that's a little bit about what I'm wanting to talk about tonight. Just want to give you an idea about who the enemy is. We'll talk more about him as the weeks go by, Lord willing. So yes, some choose to ignore the enemy to their own hurt. If this man hasn't repented since 2005, he's doomed. I'm sorry to say that, but he is. He can sit there and smile all he wants, but just like the rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment, being in hell, and he was in flames, this guy will suddenly discover the same fate. But one thing is we got to be careful also on how much study time do we put into learning about the enemy? How much study time do we need to put to know about the devil and all his tactics? Some people become so obsessed with studying the devil that they don't actually put time toward other biblical truths that we need to know. They want to know everything about the enemy, but they don't want to know all about what God has done for them. So you can go to one extreme or the other. You can either ignore him completely, like this man. You can ignore him completely, as if he don't exist. Or you can put so much study into it to where you're missing out on so much more that God wants you to know. I hope that makes sense. I hope that makes sense. And so Satan, that's another name for him. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's active on earth today, and he's involved in human affairs, and I can see that plain as day when I look out my window, my car window, anywhere I go, I can see the devil in motion. Okay? But we're going to talk a little bit more about that in part two. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and 3. That's what it says. Now, Paul's talking about during his evangelism time, okay? He's evangelizing different churches in multiple areas all over. And so he's talking about preaching the gospel. But not everybody hears the gospel. And when I say that, they hear it with their ears, but they don't understand it. They don't grasp it. They don't get the idea of a Christ who dies and raises again, ascends into heaven, and offers salvation for sinners. But that's what Paul is talking about. But if our gospel be hid, in other words, if it's not understandable to us, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. Because they don't understand it. They can't grasp hold of a Christ who is saving the world through his one and only perfect sacrifice. They can't see it. And if you can't see it, and that's going to be another message for another day, but if you can't see it, then you can't grasp hold of that concept, that thought. And so Paul is saying, hey, we're telling it to you plain, but if you can't see it, if it's hid, then it's only hid to them that are lost, because anyone else who hears it and understands it, they know. But now let's read the next verse. This is the part that bothers me. So the gospel is hid and they're lost, in whom the God of this world, who might that be? That's Satan. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Folks, I hate to tell you this, it's just a fact. It's not something I want it to be, but it's a fact of life that not everybody's going to believe your gospel. Not everybody's going to believe your testimony. And not everybody is going to believe your salvation experience. They're going to say you're crazy or you're a fanatic. I've heard that one before. Oh, and they used to call names and everything, holy rollers and Jesus freaks and fanatics and all this other stuff. Well, I'd much rather be a Jesus freak. And I know they would call it Pascal's wager, but Pascal came up with this theory. He said, I'd rather serve God and later find out that there is no God than not serve him and then later find out that there is a God. Folks, that's what I'd like to do. I want to serve the Lord, not the God of this world, but I want to serve the Lord. And if I get to the end of my life and find out there is no such person, then I've lost nothing. But if, as I believe, I get to the end of my life and there is an eternity out there, then I've gained everything. I've gained everything. So he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You realize that the gospel of the glorious gospel of Christ is actually the image of God? Why? Because it's his love. It's his love. It's his hand being extended to you. He's like saying, you don't have to live like this. You don't have to live in this world like this. He said, come, take my hand. What's that song we sing? When he reached down his hand for me. Oh, I think of that so much, because I was too weak to reach my hand up to him. I was too weak. I was lost in sin. And I was just basically oppressed by the God of this world. And one day, actually more than one time, the Lord reached his hand down. And I finally one day grasped it, took a hold. Yeah, it took me a while. I didn't always believe, but I was so glad when I did. So let me tell you this, Satan and the devil, basically it means adversary, accuser. He wasn't always called that. Where did he come from? Satan came from somewhere. Where did he come from? He did. He came from heaven because he was a created being. Now this is something you got to understand. Satan has not always existed. He has not always existed. He would love for you to think he did. Oh yes, he's existed for many, many, I don't know if you would say thousands or hundreds of thousands or billions of years. I don't know how old he is. I do know he's old, and he's not feeble. He's a spiritual being that God created, and God created him as probably the highest of all the angels. His whole thing was to glorify God. He was actually, like I said, a created being, but he probably led the music in heaven. And ever since the fall, there probably has not been music in heaven. And so I want to read to you, I can't read all of Ezekiel 28:13 because it's a very, very long verse, but I'm just going to read part of it. So let's read Ezekiel 28:13. And this is Ezekiel prophesying against the king of Tyre. Okay, I don't know if y'all have heard Jesus mention, read Jesus mention Tyre and Sidon. But anyway, it was a city. It was an evil city. But whenever prophecy speaks of a man in terms like this, he's not talking about the man. You have to be able to discern the word, okay? Because I can tell you the king of Tyre has never been in Eden. How do I know that? When Adam was ran off from Eden, there was an angel guarding it to where you couldn't get there. Nobody else has been in Eden except Adam and Eve and the devil and God himself. So anyway, Ezekiel says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was thy covering. Lucifer had every precious stone, and some commentaries even think that maybe they were there to reflect or at least gleam the glory of God when he was in his presence. And like I said, it mentions all the stones. It even talks about the fact that it even uses the words that it was built into him, timbrels and pipes, like pipe organs and whatnot. I don't know if he physically had it built in his being or if he had something to hold. I don't know how that worked, but he was a glorious angel at one time, and he would have been considered one of the highest, most powerful of the archangels. But it says here, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Next verse, please. 14. And he said, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. This is God talking about Lucifer. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Oh my, what heaven must have looked like with God there and Lucifer there in the beginning before the fall. But then let's go to 15. This is when it all went to pieces. He said, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, my first question, if he's perfect, he's in heaven, he's near God all the time, how could iniquity be found in him? That was my first question. How is that possible? How in the world is that possible? Well, let me tell you what I believe. And I think it's proven out through the scriptures. The Lord in his creation did not make robots. He gave them choices in his creation. Angels have choice. Humans have choice. We can refuse God or we can choose God. Lucifer decided to reject God. And that's when iniquity was found in him, because he had free will. Now, here's what he doesn't have that we do. He didn't have a plan of salvation. Only us humans. Christ died for all of the people in the world. I hate to say it, but he did not die for any angel. He did not die for any angel. They do not have a plan of salvation. So know your enemy, because your enemy knows they don't have a plan of salvation. They know their end. Do you recall when Jesus sometimes was going to cast out a demon? They would fall at his feet and they would exclaim who he is. They said, "We know who you are. You're Jesus Christ. Have you come to torment us before the time?" They knew what was coming. And they thought when he showed up, they didn't even know that what was going on. They thought he's already come to take them and torment them. And of course, he told them, be quiet. He said, "I don't want you telling people who I am." You know, Jesus doesn't want the devil's advertisement. We definitely don't want the devil advertising. There was a time when Paul was going around as he was preaching the gospel, there was this woman following him. Now you might think this is not so bad. The woman behind him was yelling, I don't know how close she was, but she was yelling from behind, "These are the men of the Most High God." You know, giving you the way of salvation or some such. But anyway, after some time went by, I don't know whether it was hours or days go by, he finally turned around and then he said, "Look," and he cast the demon out of that woman because he did not want a demon advertising Paul going around preaching. And they hated Paul after that, and I think they even captured him, maybe beat him up, because she was a woman who actually helped predict the future, which, by the way, the devil don't know the future. He knows enough about things and people to where he can come close to predicting the future because he knows how people act. And anyway, she brought her handlers, I guess you would call them, much gain. And they hated Paul because after he cast the demon out of her, well, she was pretty much useless to them. She was not useless, but she was useless to them because they couldn't make money off of her. It's funny how people are so worried about, okay, this woman's possessed with the devil, but we don't care about that. We want to know how much money we can make off of her. And so that's what they did. That's what these people were. And Paul, he fouled that up for them. So iniquity was found in Lucifer. That's his real name. Lucifer means, well, we'll learn it here in just a second. Isaiah 14 and 12, we're not too far from the end here. Isaiah 14 and 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" That's what Lucifer stands for. Son of the morning. In fact, when God created the heavens and the earth, it said I don't know if he said it, they were the morning stars or the sons of God shouted for joy because of the creation. So Lucifer was the son of the morning. And he says, "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Verse 13. "For thou hast said," and this is where it all came from, folks. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." Before you can go up to heaven, where must you be? You must be below heaven, right? Very likely on earth. Look, I don't have all the answers. I wish I did about creation. But when this earth was, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't know how many years between that verse and the next verse was. Because then it said the earth was what? Void, without form. And what covered the earth? Water. Water covered the earth. So there was something here. Was there a creation prior to the one we have now? I don't know. I wish I knew. I even asked Eddie one time, we were talking about the idea of the caveman. Where did the caveman come from, and did he exist? Well, our conclusion was we feel like that he might have existed, but he didn't have a soul. Do you know why he didn't have a soul? Adam was the first one. Adam. He hadn't created a human being without a soul. He might have created some kind of a creature that might have looked similar to a human. I don't know. I know. People think we evolved from monkeys. And if you ask them, you say, well, if we evolved from monkeys, why are there still monkeys? They use the argument that, well, just because the species died out, just because we evolved from something doesn't mean the species dies out. So we have humans and we have monkeys. And I'm like, okay. And this is how I argue with them, by the way, folks. I say, okay, if the species don't die out, where are all the in-betweens? Okay, we got monkeys, we got humans. We evolved from monkeys. Where are all the in-betweens if they don't all die out? And they can't answer me because why? We didn't evolve from monkeys. God created us as human beings. Just because monkeys may have similar features to us, that don't mean a thing. It's just that God creates a variety of things in his creation. But here we have Lucifer, son of the morning, said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven, because he was below. That might have been what destroyed the earth the first time, if it was destroyed, and it was covered with water, and it was completely void, empty. I will exalt my throne, he says, above the stars of God. Notice that, above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Don't ask me what that means. It's probably a spatial position in heaven that I have no idea. It might be the actual location of heaven in space. I don't know. Next verse, 14. And this is the devil still talking, Lucifer. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And here we go. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. Lucifer was created perfect. Perfect in wisdom, perfect in beauty, perfect in music, perfect in everything. Until the moment he decided he wanted to be like God. I guess, and who knows the cosmic reasons for why God created such heavenly beings, but hold questions till the end, please. Because of the recording. The fact is, he wanted to be like God, but he couldn't because he was created by God. Satan can't create anything except a mess. He can surely create a mess. But that's my point. Understand who he is. He's a created being. Where he came from, heaven. The fact that he's fallen from heaven. And the fact that he has power, and we're going to talk about that next week. But somehow, and this is in verse 14. So there was a cosmic battle somehow. And a third of the angels, and why could he convince a third of the angels to join with him? I do not know. But it happened. And we're told that in Revelation. And we're going to end with this. And then we'll close out the CD. And if you have any questions or comments, I'll be glad to take them. So Revelation 12 and 7 says this. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Let's stop there for just a moment. We don't know when this war actually took place. Don't think that it actually takes place in the future. because I don't believe it did. I believe it already happened. The war has happened, and Satan has been cast out. How do I know this? Jesus said, I saw Satan, what? Fall like lightning. Jesus saw it. He already had seen it. And so this is a recount of what has already happened. So you can't think this is in the future. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So there's two opposing sides. Michael is the other archangel. We only know of three names of angels. Gabriel's the third. So Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. And Gabriel tends to be a messenger, but he also has strength, and maybe we'll talk about that next week. But the fact is, there's two warring sides in heaven, and the devil was cast out after this battle. So let's go to verse 8. And prevailed not, the devil, okay, Satan, did not prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. They lost their place in heaven. Like I said, Jesus had already said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. It had already happened. Verse 9, and we'll end with this. So Satan goes by many names. And the great dragon, there's a name, was cast out. That old serpent, where was that old serpent? He was in the Garden of Eden. We just read that a few minutes ago. He's called the devil, and he's called Satan. Both names mean, and I don't know which one's which, but both names mean adversary, and the other one is accuser, which deceiveth the whole world. This is Satan. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So what I want you to know is that you have an enemy among you. It's a spiritual created being. He's a fearful enemy, but the Bible teaches us greater is he that is in you. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we can fight this thing. We can fight the devil. But you have to know about him. You have to know he's real. You have to know he exists and he's not on your side. And it's odd that he can work circumstances and events and things like that to where it'll cause you problems. But it's a spiritual battle. And we'll talk about that hopefully on our next time, Lord willing. So just keep that in mind. Let's understand our enemy and let's understand ourselves. Remember, if we know our enemy and we know ourselves, we're going to win many times. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your words. Lord, I'm going to open it up for any conversation if we have. And I ask you, Lord, to take these words and apply them to our heart as we leave. And God, that you will bless each and every heart and soul here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.